Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Welcome back to Classroom 1. We've been looking at the creation, and we talked a little bit about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 last time, and we'll pick up today with the beginning question of how did God create man? And that is one that we go to the Word of God for, because the question is, how did God create man, not what do other men think about the how man came about in his being. And going to the Word of God, Genesis is the place to go, and at least in the beginning. And the other holy writers will also pick up on creation in a number of places, but time and concentrating on where we're going and answering the question, Phil, it's better to go to where the scriptures are very clear and concise, and we can hit those texts rather than trying to cover the entire corpus of scripture. You know, it's kind of like the fellow that wanted to learn everything there was to be learned while he was standing on one foot, and you know he wasn't going to quite make it. So how did God create man? Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So, man's body is formed from the dust of the ground. And that's what we find out after we die, that we return to the ground from which we came. You know, and we blow away in the sands of time. Have you ever seen it any different, Phil? I mean, you're a whole lot older than I am, and I'm sure you would have more far more experience in these things.
Well, I could tell you the horrible story of the person's ashes who drifted over us while we were eating and drinking, but hey, we'll let that one go.
Yeah,
if you want to talk about sands of time.
For this time, yes. But man, and I remember when I was in high school biology class, and we were studying about, you know, what we're made out of, and, you know, what are people supposed to be? Something like 70% water, and the other
hot air.
30%, yeah, hot air. But yeah, then the rest of us, you know, minerals, you know, that's the same thing of the dust of the ground from which God created us. But then God says something really interesting in Genesis. He says he breathed into his nostrils. And I think the Hebrew can be translated a little bit more literally, that God blew into the man's face. And at that, man receives the breath of life. God puts the breath of life into the man, which elsewhere in Scripture, that breath of life is a referent to God the Holy Spirit. So when God created man, did he blow the Holy Spirit into the man? Well, that's the idea of it. It is by the word of God. God speaks. And when you speak, there is air comes forth from your mouth. I mean, that's how you're, that's how we're made, that God, or that God made us so that, you know, the air passing through our, out of our lungs, through our voice box, and it vibrates our butt. Yeah, I'm not one of those physicians that know all of that stuff about you know, how the human body works. You know, get out your biology book and figure it out. But when God speaks, it is the breath of God. When God breathes into man's nostrils or blows into man's faith the breath of life, yes, he does impart his spirit to the man, which is how a man becomes a living soul. He's not just an animated body. He has a living soul. And because God is life, life itself, he is the originator and creator of life. We confess the Holy Spirit in the Creed, in the Nicene Creed, to be the Lord and giver of life. Who else would this be that God breathes into the man except the Holy Spirit, and establishes at the very beginning, the relationship of life between God and man. God in his spirit dwelling in the man, given specially by God at creation, Genesis chapter 2:7, so that man becomes a living soul, body and soul, human being. Body made of the dust of the ground, soul given him by God. And that is life, to be in relationship to that God, body and soul, by his spirit, by that word of God. For God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Well, you have the, you know, obvious similarities to the New Testament when Christ breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit."
Oh, in John chapter 20.
Yeah.
Yes.
And there's other instances too. Was it Elisha breathing on the widow's son? Was that the one where it's very clear he laid on him three times and breathed on him? I think it's Elisha. I always Elijah. The son a lot. Uh-huh. But Elijah. I had a pastor friend tell me one time when he was talking about this. He said, when he speaks the word of institution over the elements, he said, I like to make sure your breath goes out onto those elements, which I thought was a nice touch. And he said, when you baptize babies, he said, when you baptize you in the name of the Father, that breath of life, you know, from the idea. I thought that was really kind of interesting.
But the critical thing about what he was saying, though, is while that happens, that's not what does it.
No,
it is the word
it's
of
the word.
Word of
it's the
God
word.
That comes forth in the speaking that establishes that. So in those instances in Scripture, yes, especially with Christ giving his spirit for the apostolic office of preaching and teaching, confessing Christ, being his witnesses, unto the uttermost parts of the earth at that time. But it also continues when St. Paul would say, commit the teachings to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So that word of God continues to go forth, the Spirit working through the word of God to go forth to bring people into the family of God through faith by God's word. And that's what takes place in baptism. When that word of God in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are pronounced together with the water in the baptism, it is a life-giving washing of regeneration, rebirth, in other words, and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which God shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that being justified by faith, declared righteous before God, declared under God that we are forgiven of all of our sins. That takes place right there in that baptism. That's where the Spirit is given again. This time not by God blowing into the little baby's face or into an adult's face or into their nostrils, you know, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation kind of a thing, but by the Word of God, the spoken Word of God that goes forth. And that's it is through that spoken word of God, and only through that word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God is given.
Well, I think it's clear here that it's talking about more than all of a sudden you're alive, as in the, you know, whatever that means, you know, heart's beating, we're breathing.
You got brain waves. It's not a flat brain wave.
It's something more than that. That's what I think this whole story in Genesis is so fascinating, because there's so much stuff going on. It's about the creation. Yeah, but there's so much other stuff going on. You know, you have baptism there, you have the Trinity there, you have everything that we talk about is basically in the creation story and its aftermath, right, in the first three chapters.
Well, indeed, it comes out of the fullness of the scriptures themselves. And the fullness of the scriptures are concisely confessed in the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian creeds, you know, the ecumenical creeds of the church. And in those creeds, it always goes back and starts at Genesis. You probably too, Phil, but I can remember preaching myself and also listening to so many sermons where the pastor, the preacher, will hearken back to Adam and Eve in Genesis in some way, shape, or form connected with exactly what we're talking about, and in context of Christ being the Redeemer and redeeming us from our sin, and the renewal of that redemption, that life, that comes to us in baptism, where that redemption is delivered to us.
And I think that's, you know, where the issue of evolution versus creation is such a big thing. It's because the devil understands if he puts doubts about creation, he basically puts doubts about everything else about Christ and what he has done for us. And you don't think of that until you look at all this stuff and you go, well, if I believe in evolution, then none of this other stuff really means anything. And so when we talk about it later in Scripture, it really doesn't have any basis for anything, and it just is another nice story that
we had. Yeah, it just becomes a story that you can, I guess it's nice. The next text that we have online, at least in our outline for right now, is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Now, I have my, this is out of King James. It's not out of a English Standard Version or a New International Version or whatever. But Moses will write in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, or verse 18 and following, And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now that's the Genesis text of the creation of the woman in the passage. Now, she is created differently, in a sense, than Adam was, that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, and of that same dust of the ground came Adam's rib, out of which the woman was formed. So she is formed from man's side as a help meet for him. Help meet is not necessarily one word. In how the King James is set up, it's two words. Help meet, or meet being something that is suitable or proper or right for the man. So this is a helper, a help who is suited to the man. And what better helper could that be than the wonderful creation of the woman from a rib of his side? It is just outstandingly beautiful. That is even something that gets marked and held up in modern weddings, where the woman is at the side, not behind him or not in front of him, but at his side. both at the altar and then as the couple would leave the church.
There's a lot of interesting things we can talk about, but we have to go to break right now. So some things I want to talk about, the help meet thing.
Okay, so we'll be back right after the break.
Is the Bible the Word of God? Did Jesus really exist? When do we take the Bible figuratively and literally? Who are the Nephilim? Do extraterrestrials exist? Is hell real? Is the devil real? Am I going to hell if I have had an abortion? Does Jesus really love me, a sinner? These questions and many more have been discussed or will soon be discussed on the Y-Files every Sunday at 2 p.m. live. Join Captain Kirk, David, and guest pastors in tackling the tough questions. The Y-Files, Sunday at 2 p.m. live.
Okay, we're back to Classroom 1 after the break, and Phil, you got it.
I think that's kind of fascinating when you look at this, the story of the creation of the woman, is that that occurred after God had brought all the animals past man, and he named them all.
And none of them was named helpmeet.
And maybe Luther wrote that, but somebody said he brought them by in pairs. So that Adam understood that there was a complementary nature between male and female, but there was nobody there that was that way for Adam. And I don't know if you draw that out of that or not, but there's a complementary thing between man and woman. They complement each other.
Yes.
They're complete in when they're together, not not separate. They're
complete. And that's encompassed in that that meet that's suitable. If a man is alone, he is by himself, he is one intact, compact, whatever individual, God said that's not good. Of all of the rest of creation, God pronounced very good, but it is not good that man should be alone. So there is something that man still required at that point in time in creation, and God provides that. So that's an excellent point. And the animals were brought forth so that, not just to give them all names, but the name is what the animal is. There was no such name for Adam's helper suitable to him. So where will that come from? Not in all creation was there anything that was suitable for him. Or in other words, none of that bore the name. God is intact. I am, as we learn in Exodus, that is God's name. And God is intact. He is that being which needs no other. So he's fine. But man still needs somebody. And God says he will create him, and he does. He creates her, the precious gift of that woman.
And it's pretty clear that it's male and female. It's
yes.
Not male and female like we're confused about today. Because and that's the essence of marriage too, and that's mm-hmm. pretty clear from that too. I think that's what we were talking about earlier. You know, we said Scripture is clear. We're just kind of foggy once in a while, and these things of Scripture are extremely clear. There's no unclearness about that.
No, it's quite clear and quite pointed. And then we come along and we don't get it. What about this and what about that? Well, again, we'll talk about that in just a second here in context of Genesis 1, but because that's coming up next. But we're asking these kinds of questions out of a context of sinfulness and the blindness and deadness of a reason completely corrupted and darkened by sin. So it is incumbent upon us then to hear the clear word of God that we have it, so that our thinking might be defined by the word of God rather than our thinking defining the Word of God for us. So that's a key point that you bring up, Phil. And Genesis 1, 26 and 27 speaks more directly, exactly to that. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Interesting. Interesting. The man having God's image is not in sin. The man having God's image refers to his righteousness and God's holiness that is reflected in the man toward God. So God didn't create another God. In other words, he created a man, and that man was to reflect the righteousness and holiness of God. And why do I say that? Because we will learn elsewhere in Scripture that God is a spirit. And a spirit, by definition, is a being that has a mind, that has a will, but does not have a physical body. So God is not physical at this point in time. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, will take on human flesh in the fullness of time when he comes to redeem and save us, but not here in the early days of time, the very early days of time. So, what do we have as the image of God? God's righteousness and true holiness. Colossians chapter 3 will tell us, you have put on the new man. The sinner has put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is the knowledge? The knowledge that we are renewed in is the Word of God that enlightens us, because the Spirit of God works through God's Word to bring us to faith and enlighten our hearts and minds according to this Word of God, so that we don't walk around thinking our we got the tiger by the tail with this one. No, we go to the Word of God and we listen and we learn. And then that renewal by the Spirit of God being renewed in us through baptism, through the Spirit bringing us to faith, through hearing the Word of God, we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created us. Well, what is the image of God who created us? Righteousness and true holiness. How do we come by righteousness and true holiness? Through Christ, which is why he came. He came to take our nature into himself, our human nature. He came to take our sins into himself and bear them for us to the cross, so by his blood he might wash away those sins and deliver us the firm and certain promise that we are forgiven of all our sins. We are reconciled to God, that our person and our life is righteous in the sight of God, and we reflect true holiness of God. God's word tells us this. We have his promise on that. He arose from the dead on the third day to give us the assurance that this is indeed our possession through faith in Christ, given us by his Spirit, by his word, by baptism, renewed and strengthened in the Holy Supper of our Lord. So this is why we have that renewed image.
Well, and losing the image of God is far deeper than what we like to admit. Like we were talking earlier, it's about trusting. Where do we put our trust? In the Word of God, or in, even if we say we trust, we see God and his creation around us, we still can't trust that because it's been affected
By sin. Subjected
so
to
anything,
sin.
So anything that we think, do, or say is suspect. So if we want to use something other than the Word of God to bring people to God, that doesn't work. That doesn't work.
No.
Because it's not from God. It's from us. And we no longer have that image of God. We no longer understand what it means, what righteousness means. They knew that. We don't know that anymore. And that's kind of interesting when you think about everything that occurred pre and post sin. Adam would have known that. He would have known, and I assume he had a memory, he would have known what it was like and what he had lost. We don't have any idea about that because we've always been on the post side of sin.
Yeah.
So, it's hard for us to say, oh, that's a perfect day, or this is what perfection is. We have no idea what that is.
No, not at all. But we have the firm assurance Because to be justified is not just to be justified of a couple of thoughts or a nice day or a couple of actions. Justification is of a person, that a person is declared by God, by His Word. The declaration is upon us that we are righteous in God's sight. And out of us, there is only righteousness that flows in the kind of works we do and the kind of life we live. And that's the sticking point. That's the really hard thing for people to grasp, that how can my life, which is no different than it was the day before I was baptized, than it is now the day after I'm baptized, how can at one point there is no righteousness and then there is? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the good news. That is the message, that you are justified by God's grace, undeserving, as you are. It matters. But it matters not that you have to do it or earn it. What matters is that Christ has done it and earned it all for you. So that righteousness is not an earning. Righteousness is a gift of God for you, so that you might rest assured that regardless of what you see in the mirror, God's word is greater. And Christ is more powerful. And when God's word says that Christ Jesus has shed his blood to wash away your sins, that he has justified you in his blood, then that is greater than any mirror or any self-assessment that you would do of yourself. It is the word of God for you that assures you that you are righteous in God's sight and you have life in Christ's name, not just now, but forever in the kingdom of God.
And if we want to trust our own abilities, all we have to do is look at Adam and Eve. They were created in perfection, and on their own, they could not keep from sinning. So if we think we weren't even created in perfection, we have no idea what that was. So if we think that through any merit or action on our own, we can come to God, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Even if you don't believe all the story, you could say, look at that. They had to have the power of the Holy Spirit holding them in true faith, and they fell away. So I don't think we have very good abilities in our.
No, we won't have any ability on our own, according to the entire corpus of Scripture. Otherwise, if we had that ability, then the question becomes, why don't you use it?
Yeah.
Well, or the other side of it is, it's the obvious then that you don't have that ability. Lest there be no reason or need for repentance, there no need for Christ to come and redeem and save us from the cross, if we have the ability to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of God that created us. So obviously there's something missing. And it isn't either that God just kind of gives us a start and we pick up the ball and we continue it on from there. Because if left on my own, I'm like St. Paul says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death? Well, that is exactly the point of these texts here, is that it is, thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus. It is not by my own reason or strength. It is because of Christ Jesus, who has done it all for me, who justifies me. And that is a courtroom declaration valid in the court of God for eternity. It is the gospel to those who believe. For we believe that a man is justified by faith and not by the works according to the law. So, Psalm 139, verse 14. The psalmist will kind of end our discussion here by saying, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That fearful and wonderful making, yes, it includes the wonder of the creation of a human being and the procreation of further human beings, like your grandkids and my grandkids at our level when we look at them, and it is absolutely a marvel to see these little ones walking around. But it is a greater marvel at the fearful and wonderful making that comes following baptism and the teaching and instruction that parents and grandparents and godparents ought be doing to teach the little one about the Word of God, so that As soon as they can, they are learning the commandments and the Christian creed and the Lord's Prayer, and they learn some simple Bible passages, and they learn Jesus loves me, this I know, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins. And what a wonderful, wonderful accounting of that in Psalm 139. For the fearful and wonderful making includes more than just body. It includes all of the work of God for us, to include the recreation, the regeneration, the new heart, the new life that a person has in Christ Jesus.
Do you think that's part of the problem we have when we want to have a discussion or an argument with evolutionists? Because that's what we stop at. We stop at the nuts and bolts and say, well, this God created this and this and this, and don't think about that part. Or, you know, the trump card we have, because we really can't prove to anyone that, from a scientific standpoint, that this is how the earth was formed. The way we can prove it is to go to Christ and say, oh, by the way, this guy was at creation, the Word, and he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise again. And whatever you think about the evolutionary theory, my face says, this guy said this, the world came into being, and what his trump card was, destroy me and I'll be raised in 3 days, and he was.
And he did.
So that's what we can grasp at. I don't think we do that often enough. We try and have arguments, well, that doesn't make sense, or this doesn't make sense. Okay, well, I can't argue that, but right. you can't argue the Christ. That's what you can't argue.
You can't. And I kind of agree with the fellow. I don't kind of agree with him. I guess I do agree with him. That the fellow who said Scripture and what we're looking at here as far as creation is concerned and evolution are really both faiths.
Yes.
Religions. The evolution says the Big Bang, unless they've changed that, you know, in the last couple of days. But, you know, when you ask the question, okay, well, if in the beginning there was nothing and nothing means nothing, then what exploded? What was the Big Bang? What blew up that caused that? And that can't be answered. So that has to be accepted on faith. Hey. On Scripture's side, we have God's Word that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis gives us that account of that. So the other side will say, you can't prove that either. I said, well, no, I can't, scientifically, and like you were saying. But here's the Word of God, and this Word of God also requires faith. So when we're looking at both sides of this thing, we're actually talking a religious argument. It is the same argument that St. Paul had in Athens at Mars Hill when he met with the Areopagus, and the men said, well, St. Paul, we will hear you again on this matter of the resurrection. And it will come down to that point. Do you believe the Word of God, or do you believe something else? And I'm not in the business of convincing it. I don't know that any Christian is. It is only God, the Holy Spirit, who by the breathing of his word will bring an individual to faith. Because we learn from Scripture in St. Paul in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by listening to the word of God. Now, this word of God will redeem and save. This word of God will deliver the forgiveness of sins. This word of God will deliver Christ Jesus for you, to you. On the other side, there is only life in this world, and then hopefully when you leave it in a little bit better condition than when you came into it. But when you're dead, as one professor described it to my wife when she was in nursing school. And that's all it is. So choose you this day whom you will serve. That's why partly why we are engaging the discussion right now here in Classroom 1. We're a little bit late for the break at the bottom of the hour, but so what? Phil and I are having a good time, and I hope you're having a good time listening and arguing with us, you know, wherever you might be listening. That's the fun of the thing. Hear the word of God, and to be doing the works of God, Jesus said, that is to believe in me. This is Classroom 1 at KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Okay, we're back after the bottom of the hour break here on Classroom 1, where we were talking about the creation of God in God's image, and Phil and I were talking about these elements that the Word of God teaches us, that God formed the body of one male human, Adam, in a very special way from the dust of the ground. And God made Adam a helper suited to him. Him. Not just his needs, but to him. And next, God made the woman of a rib or the side taken from Adam. And God set man as ruler over all the earth and its creatures. Man rules in God's stead, or stated a more classroom one way, according to God's word. And that doesn't mean you abuse the earth at all. You take care of it. This is the place you live. If you abuse your home, you're probably not going to have a very good place in which to live. So also with God's world, where we live. If it gets abused and not used properly, according to the instruction of God, then we're probably going to have a pretty difficult world to live in, because we haven't taken good enough care of it. So conservation and watching out for things, and don't destroy things just for the sake of destroying them and having a good time, these are things which need to be very, very seriously considered, because it is God's world, and God does not hand it over to us to do what we think. But it is God's world, and as caretakers, stewards, accountable to God for it, we need to take care of it. And finally, no, I guess it's not finally. Man was created in God's image, and that's not final. That there's another point yet that we're going to look at. But man was created in God's image, and that image of God consists in righteousness and true holiness, as a reflection of God. There was, in other words, no sin in man. He was in a condition and state of righteousness, that his will and God's will were parallel wills. And what God would want, Adam and Eve would parallel that will of God. Why would they go against it? There would be absolutely no reason to do so. So there is no sin at this time, and there's no thinking of sin and thought of sin. Man is completely reflecting a sinless righteousness and true holiness. And finally, I can say that on my points, and the sixth one, this special treatment in creation shows clearly that man is to be the foremost. Man is the foremost of all visible creatures, period. Mankind. And we should say here at this point in time, or at least, you know, I'll say it, that the English language has been corrupted and co-opted in a lot of ways. But there is the word for mankind out of Scripture is often translated as just man. A man shall not live by bread alone, and that we're not speaking about the male gender at this point in time. We're speaking about mankind. So we in Scripture, the word is not used interchangeably. It's very clear in Scripture that the word for man is andres. The word for mankind is anthropos, from which we get our English word anthropology, the study of man, and or humankind. So if we're speaking about an individual or an individual person or the male gender, it'll be a different discussion. Peter is a male, but mankind is all humanity, male and female together. And in the Scriptures, in the Greek language, that is the word that's used. And that word for mankind is still in the masculine. Why? Because in Scripture, God created the man first and the woman out of the man. And that's not indicative of ranking or who's better. You know, Scripture does not play the game. Reuben, I've been thinking life would be so easy then. What a lovely world this would be if you'd leave it to the men. You know, Rachel, I've been thinking same to same. And that's not what the Word of God is all about. The Word of God is all about love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is anyone to whom you may meet, no matter where you meet them. So love them and take care of them and do according to life in the Word and the kingdom of God. Whether they are male or female, it matters not. Even your enemies. So I hope we can lay that to rest as we go through more of God's creation and male and female and all of this relationship stuff. All of that stuff comes out of the sinful thinking of sinful humankind at this point in time. If you want to stay in the Word of God, then you must get into the context of the Word of God and learn of these things and learn about what life in the kingdom of God is all about instead of what sinners think about what the kingdom of God really ought to be. And that's nothing other than to come up with a better Word of God than the Word of God itself, as Dr. Brent Coleman would say. And he's absolutely right. That is the height of blasphemy and arrogance on the part of any of us. Humble yourselves according to the Word of God, and things will become clearer in time the more you spend in researching it and studying it.
Well, it's clear from Scripture that we're equally guilty of sin. All of sin and all have fallen short, and all need forgiveness and all need to be saved. But it doesn't say we're the same. Scripture also clearly ascribes some jobs to men and some jobs to women. And so I think this whole idea, we get this whole equality thing kind of messed up once in a while, thinking, well, if we're equal, then we must be exactly, no, we're not the same.
Equal in every respect, yeah.
Nobody's.
The last I saw, you and I do not bear children.
No.
And however, when your wife and my wife bore children, what a gift, because I know I can't do that. She can do something that I can't do, and she does it marvelously. And, the many years that I was gone, deployed and doing stuff with Navy and Marine Corps, what a fantastic job she did in bringing the kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I know you and your lovely bride did the same, Phil.
Well, we're terrified of them now because there's so many of them.
Yeah.
You know, I always...
But they're faithful. They're faithful in the things of the Word of God. And what a blessing that can only come from the gift of a wonderful wife and mother.
Yes. Well, the other thing I was going to mention, too, is one of the things about Lutheran funerals is we talk about the resurrection.
Oh, there's a good transition from wonderful wife and mother to funerals.
Well, it was a point.
What were you thinking?
Well, it was a point I wanted to talk about a little earlier is when we are returned to Eden, when we're restored, that's not just soul. That's body
and soul.
And there's not many churches that talk in those terms. But when we are risen, when we rise from the dead on the last day, our bodies are restored also. And there aren't many people who talk in those terms. It's more of a spiritual, it's easier to slip into the Gnostic thinking that way. Our bodies aren't that important, but they are. God's going to return those to a state of perfection also.
Oh, yes, indeed. Yeah,
that's just an aside there, but I thought that was interesting as we went through that. And,
indeed, in John, St. John's Revelation, he talks about the saints there under the altar, and their cry is, how long, Lord? How long do we have to wait yet? When is the resurrection coming? So, not only is there obviously a sense of time, but the disembodied spirits that's not the fullness yet. The whole thing hasn't started yet. And it's at the resurrection of the body, when body and soul are reunited as God had intended originally, and every spot and stain of sin is washed away from those who have been, you know, permanently now, you know, body and soul, like it was in the beginning. And then the celebration really begins, and the kingdom of God and the heavenly banquet feast and all of that. So it's very pointed, that whole restoration coming, you know, all the way around. And why has it taken so long? Well, because every generation still needs to hear that message to be proclaimed, to be confessed everywhere. And we'll have to do it again and again and again and again, even though the gospel's been around the world, I don't know how many times in the past two millennia since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. But it will still need to be preached and confessed and taught to our children and our grandchildren and on for generations until Christ comes and calls a halt to it all. And that's on his timetable. But until then, yeah, the preciousness of our families, of our children, and to bring them this message so that they too might enjoy the blessings that Christ has earned for us by his kingdom.
Well, it also talks about if you understand the importance of the bodily resurrection, it also points to the importance of Christ as God and man, physically man,
for us.
And he died. You can say God died. Well, if you have the Gnostic idea, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe it was just kind of a spirit thing, and that's not what it says.
No. You're listening to, I hope, what is an interesting discussion for you here on Classroom 1.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to his church, baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons: so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation, equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back after the break, and the next question before us is, how does the creation continue to function and be sustained? Well, I suppose if one would take a look out at the creation today, one would say, "Oh my goodness, this is we have to be conserving, and we have to this, and we have to save the planet, and all of that." And that's one side of it. But God's word gives us a clearer picture, far clearer picture, on how God sustains his creation, since it's not ours, it's his. And the psalmist in Psalm 36 would write, "Your righteousness, God, is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast." How is man and beast preserved and sustained? Specifically by God.
I thought it was because I did a good job of at work, and I worried a lot. That seems to be, you know what, it ties so well into the first commandment. You should fear and love and trust in God above all things. And that's, I think, the whole thing that we're talking about right here, is it not? Whatever, you know, you said earlier, we're not supposed to abuse our world. We're sinners in a sin-fallen world, and by golly, we are going to. In spite of our best efforts, we have seed time and harvest. The seasons go by. We have all these things to sustain our bodily life, and yet we think it's due to us and our prowess and the way we do things. And this is pretty clear that it's not. It's through God.
Well, if in the beginning God set the whole thing in motion, and God created everything, and God provided for the seed time and harvest, let the plants seed bearing, and God's word to over animals and with people, be fruitful and multiply. Well, those words are powerful words to say that this is how things are going to work. The evening and the morning being a day for you. Well, the sun still rises, kind of sort of in the east, depending upon, you know, whether we're in the winter or the summer solstice and the et ceteras. But that happens, and it happens every day. We still have rain. We still have snow. We still have seed time. We still have harvest. In Dr. Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed, he's quite pointed in taking texts like this out of Scripture, like the Psalm 36 text, and you know he put it together this way: that I believe that God has made me and all people, all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, my eyes, my ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses. And still preserves them. God preserves them. And He preserves them in me, although as I begin to age, they fail me a lot more. Things don't smell as rich as they used to. They don't necessarily taste as vividly as they used to. My hearing, of course, it's not too bad, but, you know, my ears ring and I don't necessarily hear certain tones and, you know, that doesn't work so well. Well, you know, in the sinful body that I still have, that's got to be laid aside someday, but that body still functions and it still works with all the difficult things wrong with it. It still works pretty good. And then the confession continues that God has given me my clothing, shoes, meat, drink, house, home, wife, children, fields and cattle, Phil, in your case. And, you know, thanks be to God and to you for selling us the land here for the, you know, we have a place to live. We have land to set the house on. We've got a vehicle to get us around. And, you know, and all these things God gives us because, well, as Luther put it, it is out of His fatherly divine goodness and mercy without a lick of merit within me. That isn't because I did anything. I mean, what child ever chose to be born? Well, I didn't choose to be born, but I'm here. And thanks be to God, I am redeemed by Christ my Savior. I'm baptized into His family. And God has richly given me His gifts. Among those are some of those here in the creation. They're not the greatest of all of the gifts, but they're very precious and vital gifts to life here in this world. So how does God continue these things? By setting up the world to work the way it does.
I think it's just fascinating. You know, I'm a farmer, kind of, but it still fascinates me. You know, it wasn't that long ago the world is going to have, I don't know how many billion people, and we're all going to be starving by the year, you know, 1995, and our food production ability continues to outstrip the population.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've told you this. I said, so we have yields once in a while that completely stagger my mind.
Yeah.
And they aren't, we do a better job of farming, you know, fertilizing, all that kind of stuff, but it still does not, those crops are still there. And you can do all that stuff if the weather doesn't cooperate, as we say. Yeah. It doesn't make any difference.
Yeah.
So the big mover is something that we have no control over. We haven't any control over the weather. We can think what we want to. We have no control over the weather. And yet, here we have food for everybody. Starvation is usually caused by political machinations as much as anything. Are there famines? Sure. Is there enough food in the world to feed everybody? Yes,
yeah.
There is.
Yeah.
And that's still, I think that should, and yet we worry about all these kind of things. You know, like, so is the sun coming up tomorrow? I don't know. It's come up for 66 years in my life. Why is it not coming up tomorrow? But that's sort of how we live our lives. You know, we spend it worrying about all kinds of things that the history of our lives proves to us that God will provide, and yet we spend all our time all our time worrying. It's more fun, I guess.
Well,
I don't know.
Of course, because we have to come up with a better word, or at least a word as good as God's. Well, God set the whole thing at creation. This is how things work. This is why they work. God's word stands. It was interesting in context about God's word standing. We have a tiny Lutheran school at Good Shepherd here in Lincoln. But one of the fellows was talking one day about, well, how do you teach Lutheran mathematics or Christian mathematics? What has that got to do with mathematics? Well, the teaching is that mathematics works because that's how God set it from the beginning. And that's the point. How does all of this sustain? Because this is how God set it in the beginning. And when God gives his word always does what it says and gives what it promises. So you can count on these things. I know 2 + 2 will always equal 4 because that's how God counted the things. I know that there will be seed time and harvest. And I know there will be rains in due season. I know there will be sunshine. I know these things because God, when he gives his word, keeps his word to us. Even though we are unfaithful, God is faithful. And he is faithful and just also to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So across the board, when God says it, you can take it to the bank. You can rely on that. The text that really points this up is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Where the preacher in Hebrews writes, God upholds all things by the word of his power. Even the devil recognized that power of the word when he said to Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness, command Jesus that these stones be made bread. Just speak the word and turn the stones into bread. Even the devil was forced to acknowledge at that point the power of the word of God to sustain, to function according to why God gives his word.
And it's so interesting watching the world now. You know, you have global warming. Those things fascinate me because that's beyond just day-to-day. That's us saying we control the seasons, we control how things are set up, and we affect those.
Yeah.
And you go, no, we don't. You can say all you want to, but we don't affect those things.
Yeah, we shouldn't get all upset about it because the rest of the world doesn't necessarily agree with everything that we say or agree with us at all. It to the Christian is, what does God say? And here is where I ought to be. This is where I was baptized into. This is into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is ruled graciously and lovingly by God's word. So what does God's word say about all these things? And God's word says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, does that mean every day is going to be just a beautiful, wonderful day and everything will be to my liking? Well, not in a sinful, fallen world. But I know that when God gave his word regarding this world, my life, everything that we need to support our bodies and lives, I know that God will keep his word and that will be there. And I don't have to worry about all of these other things, even if, or agreeing or disagreeing with anyone. Everybody gets all upset about all this stuff. Why? Trust the word of God and live your life in the kingdom of God. It's a whole lot easier and a whole lot more fun than trying to live this life of worry and concern and, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to freeze or are we going to burn? Or, is the whole world going to be trashed? And, is human beings going to become extinct? What does God's word say? And that can quiet and calm you down. God says, you believe my word, and then are you my disciples indeed. And that can be quite, quite settling amidst all of the turmoil that is today's.
Well, we have a better word, and we have a better way of running the world instead of living our lives in repentance. That's in the forgiveness of sins. That's the point there, I think. Instead of worrying about what am I going to do about tomorrow, what am I going to do about tomorrow? What about living your life in repentance and love for your neighbor and those other things? God says he's going to take care of them.
Well, doesn't he give us that in Matthew?
Yes.
When Jesus says, you know, consider the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin. You know, well, and look at us. We're anxious and troubled about many things. And God's word will point us to the one thing needful, Christ Jesus and his word, his forgiveness for us, his gifts for us, our redemption in him. And what about all the other things? They will take care of themselves. They'll take care of themselves. God put us in the world to work. Okay, let's go to work. Let's do a good job. Let's, you know, earn the best living that we can for ourselves and for our family. And let's live in that kingdom of God, loving our neighbor and helping our neighbor in need. And these are the things where we need to be. You're listening to Classroom 1.